Turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. The Boston Marathon is a very interesting race. I've watched it sometimes on television, on ESPN. And it's interesting at the beginning of the Boston Marathon. It looks like there are wall-to-wall people for several blocks. I don't know how many thousands of people start on the Boston Marathon. But of the thousands of people that start the run, not all of them have the intention of even finishing the race. There are those who sort of try and get out to the front and they give it all they've got in the first 220 yards. Because they want the bragging rights of, I led in the Boston Marathon, you know. But after 220 yards, they've given it everything and they just drop out, but they get the t-shirt, I ran in the Boston Marathon. Then there are those who figure, well, I'll just, you know, kick along for a while. And when I get a little weary, I'll drop out. Maybe run the first mile or two. Then there are those whose ambition is just to finish the race. Now, it doesn't matter how many hours behind the leader. My object isn't to win, it's just to say, I ran and I finished the Boston Marathon. But there are those who, when they start the race, have in their mind the goal to win. They've been training for months, even years, for this day when they would run in the Boston Marathon, and it is their purpose and their goal to win the race. Paul said, they that run in a race run all. One receives the prize. So run that you might obtain. As I look at people living their Christian life, I see that there are those sprinters. They do start well. Jesus told about the seed that fell among the stones, the stony ground. Because there was no depth of earth, it sprung up quickly. The soil was warm. The seed germinated more quickly. But because of the lack of the depth of soil, the moment the sun came out, it began to get hot. It withered and died because of the lack of depth. Started well. Didn't go far. The important thing, really, in the Christian race is how we finish, and to finish well. Samson is a story of human tragedy. It is the story of a man who started well. The story of a man who could have been one of the greatest heroes in Scripture. The name of Samson could stand for heroism. One of the greatest heroes in the history of the nation of Israel. The man that God used to deliver them from their perennial enemy, the Philistines. He was a man who should have been a great deliverer. But a man who did not finish well. Let's look at this man, Samson, and see what we can learn from his story tonight. Numbers chapter 6 begins the story of Samson. And interestingly enough, it begins before his mother was even pregnant. Before they even thought that they had a son on the way. She was barren. But one day an angel of the Lord visited her and told her that she was to bear a son. He instructed her that she was not to drink any wine or strong drink. And when the child was born, that no razor was to come to his head because he was to be a Nazarite to God from his mother's womb. Back in Numbers chapter 6, you read of the vow of the Nazarite. When a person wanted to make a special commitment of his life to the Lord, consecrate himself for a period of time, he would take the vow of the Nazarite. It was the vow of total dedication, of complete consecration. And during the period of this time of total dedication, he would not drink any wine, he would not eat any grapes, he would not eat any raisins, nothing that came from the grapevine. And no razor would come to his head during the period that he took this vow. It would begin by shaving his head, but then during the time there would be no razor come to his head. The vow of the Nazarite. The vow of full commitment to the Lord. And usually it was for a specified period of time in a person's life. Maybe 6 months, maybe a year, that you just decide to commit your life fully to the Lord. Samson was to be a Nazarite from the womb. That is, his life was to be totally committed to God. She was quite excited. She told her husband that there was this marvelous looking character who had a countenance like the angel of God, who told her that she was going to have a son and that she was not to drink wine or have strong drink or not to eat anything unclean because her son was to be a Nazarite from the womb until the day of his death. That is, his whole life was to be devoted to God, committed to God. So her husband Manoah prayed and said, "Lord, you know, send, you know, the angel back again that I might understand a little more fully about this son that you intend to give to us." So again the angel appeared to her and she said, "Would you mind waiting? My husband wants to meet you." And she ran and got Manoah and said, "He's here again, he's here again." And so Manoah came and seeing the angel said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Well, she told me this story and I just wanted further instructions." He said, "Just like I told her. That's sufficient." And so Manoah said, "Well, let me fix you something." He said, "Well, go ahead, I won't eat it." And so he dressed a little goat and made some bread cakes and put them there on the rock, and the angel put out his rod and a fire came and consumed it. And then the angel stepped in the fire and ascended on up and he panicked. He said, "Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. We've seen God, we're going to die." But his wife, a little cooler, she said, "Look, how can we die? He promised we're going to have a son. How could we, how could that, happen unless we're alive. Well, I guess you're right, you know. So, she became pregnant. And she bore a son, and she called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. He started well. He started with the blessing of the Lord upon his life. He started a life of devotion and commitment to God and the blessing of God upon him. And we also read in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So the blessing of God, but more than that, even the Spirit of God came upon him and began to move upon his life. A good beginning. He started well. But it didn't last long. We read in chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath. And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and mother and said, I have seen this little gal down in Timnath, one of the daughters of the Philistines. I want you to go and arrange for her to be my bride. So the first step downward was his falling in love with a girl from Timnath. Now I know some of you romanticists will say, but you can't help who you fall in love with. But I beg to differ. I dare say, had he never gone to Timnath, he never would have fallen in love with a girl in Timnath. Would you agree with that? Now, the problem is, you see, is Timnath is the enemy's territory. And he got into trouble because he ventured over into the enemy's territory. He went on the enemy's turf. Now there are places where you as a child of God have no place being. And that's on the enemy's turf. The moment you step onto the enemy's turf, you are exposing yourself to further problems. I liked what John Corson had to say the other day about the Titanic. I suppose for many of you it was a gracious thing that he didn't ask how many have seen it. But it is my opinion that when you go into a theater to watch a worldly film, that you are stepping into enemy's turf, a place that you have no right being there. And you're only exposing yourself to further problems. There are many places that you really do not belong. As a child of God, it is folly to go over to the enemy's territory. There are places on the internet that you have absolutely no business going to. It's an area where we have to be extremely cautious, because it is like an opiate. It's like a drug. It does something in your brain. It triggers a certain vibration, a sensation that your brain likes. And it is so easy to become addicted to that sensation. And thus there are places on the internet where you have no business going. During the conference back in New York at Bill Gallatin's last fall, got home from the service there, or got back to the motel, and the World Series was on. So I turned on the World Series to see the last couple of innings. And during the commercial, I started, you know, the surf hopping. And I came across a channel, and it was, I wasn't on the, you know, the special channels that you purchase. I would never do that. But just flipping across the regular channels, and I saw this gal sort of dancing with bare breast. Now, fortunately, my contacts were out. And I wasn't certain that I was seeing what I thought I was seeing. But I flipped it off as quickly as I could. I didn't study to see, is that really what I'm seeing, you know? It was just suspicious enough. And the rest of the evening when I would surf hop, I would go the other direction. I wouldn't go back near that. Because I know that that can draw you in like a trap. It can hook you so quickly. And I don't want to give the enemy any room at all. There are places where you, as a minister of God, should never be. The moment you go on the enemy's turf, you're exposing yourself to trouble big time. There are a lot of former pastors, former ministers, who are out of the ministry today because they thought they were strong enough to venture into the enemy's territory, or they use the excuse, well, if you don't know what they're doing, how can you preach against it? And they've become trapped. And their ministry has been destroyed. They started well. So many of them started so very well. God was blessing them. The Spirit of God was upon them. But they went into the enemy's territory, and there they were snagged. And ultimately their ministries destroyed. Samson said to his parents, found this little gal, want you to arrange for me to marry her. Now in those days, marriage was by arrangement. Your parents would get together and your dad would bargain with your girlfriend's dad as far as the dowry was concerned. How many camels, how many sheep, and so forth that he wanted for his daughter. And so Samson's dad and his girlfriend's dad finally agreed upon the price. Now, in those days, you realize that women really didn't have rights. They didn't have the right of divorce, nor could they stay in a marriage if their husband didn't want them. All he had to do is put on a piece of paper, "I divorce you," hand it to her, and she had to leave. And thus, you can imagine there were a lot of abuses. And so what they developed was this dowry bit. In case she married some kind of a jerk who would write her this paper and say, "I divorce you," well, the dowry was really alimony in advance. She could go back to her dad's house and he had the money to support her because he had received the dowry for her. And it was the duty of the dad to keep the dowry intact so that he could take care of her should ever she be put out. So the dowry was arranged, and interestingly enough, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnath for the arrangement, his parents had gone ahead on the path, and a lion sprang out on Samson. And we read, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And with his bare hands, he tore that lion in two as though it were a little goat. And he tossed the carcass over in the bushes." Went on, caught up with his folks, didn't bother to tell him about his encounter with the lion. Arrangements were made. They went on back to Eshtaol. And then the day came, or the time came for the wedding. And they headed back to Timnath for the wedding. Again, his parents had gone ahead, and Samson, curious, and it's a guy thing, gals, he wanted to just see the carcass of the lion, see the maggots and what had happened to it and all. And he saw that the bees had made a hive. And so he took some of the honey out of the hive, began to eat it, caught up with his parents, gave them some of the honey. Still didn't tell them anything about it, where he got it or anything, but just came on down to Timnath. And in those days, marriage wasn't just a Saturday afternoon affair. It was a week-long partying. It was sort of, you know, the last week of freedom, and the guys would all get together and party, and then the wedding would take place. So Samson's father-in-law-to-be arranged for 30 young Philistines to be Samson's companions during the party. And so he proposed a riddle to them. And he said, I have a riddle for you fellas, and if you can answer the riddle before the marriage, I'll give you 30 changes of garments. If you can't answer it, you'll have to give me 30 changes of garments. They said, "You're on. What's the riddle?" And Samson said, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." They said, "Out of the eater came forth meat. What's that all about?" They said, "That's your problem. That's the riddle. You got to figure it out." So these guys got their heads together, and So they came to the bride-to-be. And they said to her, "You set us up with this character. You wanted to get a good wardrobe for him before he got married. You set us up. You better find out what that riddle is, or we're going to burn down your old man's house." And so she said, "Samson, a few days, we're going to be married." And you know, you should never have secrets from one another in marriage. What is the riddle? And he said, figure it out yourself. Why should I tell you? I haven't even told my parents what the riddle is. Well, she started the old crying bit, you know. Every time he looked her direction, the old snub, "You don't love me." And under this kind of extreme pressure, he finally broke. And he told her the riddle. And she in turn told the fellows. So the time came for the wedding. Samson said, "Okay, fellows, time's up. What's the riddle?" They said, "What's stronger than a lion and what's sweeter than honey?" He said, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you'd have never found out." And he got real mad. He went down to the Philistine city of Ashkelon, got hold of 30 Philistines, killed them, took their clothes and came back and paid off the debt. And he headed home, angry. Well, after a while, he cooled down, decided to go down and visit his little bride. So he took a little goat so they could have some barbecue shish kebab and came to her father's house and started into her bedroom. And her father stopped and said, no, you can't go in there. But what do you mean? I can't. It's my wife. We paid the dowry. He said, "No, when you headed off the other day, you were so angry, I figured we'd never see you again. So wedding was all planned, so I let the best man marry her. But look, she has a little sister. Why don't you take her little sister? She's cute, you know." Samson said, "I'm going to be justified in what I do to you Philistines." He went out. It was time of harvest. The grain was all ready to be harvested, brown. He went out and he caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail, and then tied a torch on their tail and turned them loose in the wheat fields of the Philistines. Started a prairie fire. It went over into their grape vineyards, burned up their grape vineyards, went into the olive orchards, burned up the olives. And the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And someone said, "Oh, that guy from Israel who was engaged to this little gal was angry because her dad gave her to the best man." So the Philistines came and burned the fellow's house with fire. And Samson smote the Philistines hip and thigh, slaughtered a lot of them, and went on back to Judah. And the Philistines sent a regiment of their army to capture Samson. And he was there on the Mount of Etam. And as the Philistines came, the men of Judah went out and they said, "Hey, what's going on? What are you guys coming over here for with your armies? I mean, what's your problem?" They said, "If you will bind that fellow Samson and turn him over to us, it's okay, but we want Samson." So 3,000 of the men of Judah came up to Samson and said, "Samson, man, you're creating a lot of problems. You got the Philistine army out here threatening to fight us if we don't turn you over. We don't want any trouble with them, Samson." Samson said, "I'll make a deal. You guys can bind me if you promise that you won't turn on me yourselves." "We won't turn on you. We don't have anything against you that way." So Samson let them bind him, and they turned him over to the Philistines. And again, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He broke those ropes as if they were threads. He picked up a jawbone of a donkey, and he began to destroy the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, picking them up and popping them and tossing then their bodies into heaps, into piles. Until finally he looked around and he said, heaps upon heaps, as he looked at all of these heaps of bodies. He said, behold, I've killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Here is something that is rather interesting to note. He had gone down to the enemy's territory. He had gotten in trouble. And as a Nazarite, he was not to touch any dead thing. There was a special cleansing rite that you would go through should someone die next to you suddenly. He had touched, no doubt, the carcass of the lion. Sort of a moving away from the vow, but still the Spirit of God would come upon him. I think that a lot of times fellows make a grave error in thinking that things are still all right because I seem to have the anointing when I preach. And they mistake the patience of God and the long-suffering of God as God's acceptance or God's approval of what they're doing. They ventured away. They are involved in things that they should not be involved in as a pastor, but they say, but, you know, boy, when I get up to preach, there's still that anointing there and people are getting saved. Oh, but don't be deceived. God is so patient. God is long-suffering, but it doesn't mean that God approves what you're doing or God is pleased with what you're doing. God loves those people that have come, and it's for their sake that God still uses you. It's not because you're in the right position, but it's God's tremendous love for the people, and you can be greatly deceived on this issue. Because you'll be, well, I still grit that, oh yes, that anointing. No, no. It's no sign of God's approval. Be careful about that. We read next that Samson went down to Gaza. Or Gaza. And there he went into a prostitute. And the Philistine said, we've got him trapped. Let's bar the gates of the city. And when he goes to leave tomorrow morning, we'll ambush him and we'll get rid of this nemesis. And so they went down and they barred the gates of the city of Gaza. And Samson at midnight decided to go home. Came to the gates, found them locked and barred. So he picked up the gates, posts and all, and carried them off from Gaza towards Hebron. And he tossed them in a field outside of Hebron. So when the Philistines came in the morning to wait for him, they found their gates gone with the bars, and they had to send bunch of guys out to drag him back again. Again, where he shouldn't be. The amazing thing about this fellow Samson is, even though he could conquer 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, he wasn't able to conquer his own lust. And it was his lust that brought him down. How many mighty men have been destroyed by lust? What do we read next? He loved a woman in the valley of Zorek whose name was Delilah. Now the lords of the Philistines came to her, and they each of them offered her 11,000 pieces of silver. That's each of us. We'll give you 1,100 rather pieces of silver. 1,100 pieces of silver. Will each of us give you that much if you will discover the secret of this fellow's strength whereby he might be bound and afflicted. So Delilah started her charms, but she wasn't very subtle. She said, "Samson, how might you be bound so that you could be afflicted?" I mean, that's not very subtle. She probably did it with a little bit of flattery. "Samson, you're so big and strong. Those biceps, wow, you know, turns me on." But, you know, if someone really wanted to bind you, what would they have to do, Samson? He said, "Well, if they would take 7 green vines and tie me up, I'd be weak just like anybody else." You see, they've always tried to tie me up with dried vines. Anybody can snap dried vines, but if they use green vines, that'd be it. "Well, Samson, honey, why don't you, you know, take a little nap? You know, you can just rest here. I'll rub your shoulders and I'll just relax a bit, honey." As soon as he was asleep, she called in the Philistines and they bound him with the 7 green vines. And she said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he jumped up and the vines popped off and he went out and did his thing with the Philistines. She said, "Oh, Samson, you were just teasing with me. Big joke. But really, Samson, honey, really, how could you be bound that you might be afflicted?" He said, "Well, if they would use new ropes and bind me with new ropes, I'd be weak just like any..." They've always used old ropes. Anybody can pop old ropes. "Well, honey, why don't you just relax and take a little nap and I'll rub your shoulders and all." As soon as he's asleep, she calls the Philistines in. They bind him with these new ropes and she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he jumped up and the ropes popped off and he popped the Philistines. And so she said, "You know, you're the biggest phony I ever met. You've deceived me. You've got so many lines, I can't trust you. You say you love me, well, I can't trust anything you say. You just tell me one lie after another. Come on, tell me the truth. How could you be bound so that you could be afflicted?" And he said, "Well, if they would take the 7 locks of my hair..." Uh-oh, Samson, careful, careful. "And if they would weave them in the womb..." The loom. Ooh, yes, great. You didn't give it away. Good boy, Samson. But you notice he's breaking down, getting close. Slowly breaking down. Well, Samson, honey, why don't you take a little nap, you know, and just relax a bit. And as soon as he's asleep, she has them weave the 7 locks of his hair into the loom, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he jumps up, pulls up the loom and all. And so she then, you know, starts crying. And you say you love me. I can't believe you. You're just, you know, big jerk is all you are. And one more chance, Samson. One more chance to tell me. Otherwise, just get lost. I don't want to see you again. Well, if they would shave my head, I'd be weak just like anybody else. It says she knew that this time he had told her all that was in his heart. She had the Philistines all prepared. Samson, honey, why don't you take a little nap? Wait a minute. Samson, what's wrong with you, man? How dumb can you be? Every time you tell her something, you take the nap, and then there are the green vines, there are the new ropes, there's your hair. What's stupid? And you know, it's amazing. When a person starts getting caught in the web of sin, how they lose their senses. You wonder, how can anybody be so foolish? You know the scriptures. You know what God's word has said. How can you be so deceived and so stupid to think that you're really getting by with it? And I think one of the most tragic scriptures in the Bible comes next. For as he falls to sleep, she calls in the Philistine barber. He shaves off Samson's hair. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll jump up as I did before. And then that verse, that tragic verse, he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. It's possible for you to mess around and mess around and still feel the strength, still think, oh yeah, no, I can handle that. I can do this. But it's possible for you to go to that point where the Spirit of God departs. And you're not even aware of it. You don't even realize it. And the true anointing of God's Spirit is no longer there on your life, but you don't realize that. You think you can go out as before, but the Spirit of God has left you. This Philistines grabbed Samson this time. They put him on the ground. One took a stick and gouged out his eyes. They took him down to Gaza and they bound him with chains of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He was given the job of a donkey to push the post around in the circle where the big millstone would roll in the trough so that they could grind the wheat. And he ground in the prison house. What an apt picture of what sin will do to you. First of all, the blinding effect of sin. You're being destroyed, but you're blind to what's happening. You don't even realize what's going on. But then it begins to bind you. You get bound by the habit. You can't stop it. It gets a hold on your life. And finally, it gets to be a grind. No longer brings you the same joy, pleasure, sensation, excitement, but you've got to do it. You're bound, and it becomes a grind. And you find your life just grinding away. Sin. What a deadly thing. What a horrible thing. And the consequences are so bad. And so we see our great hero, the man who could have been one of the greatest deliverers of God's people, the man who should have been. But his eyes are gouged out. He's bound with chains of brass. He's pushing the millstone around as he is grinding in the prison house. The man who could have been, should have been, but never was. What was the secret of Samson's strength? Be careful how you answer. Don't answer too. Think it through. What was the real secret of his strength? If you say his hair, you're wrong. You don't have to have hair to be strong. Thank God. The hair was the symbol of the commitment to God. Consecration is vow of the Nazarite. His strength was in his commitment to God. And a man whose life is fully committed to God is a man who is anointed by God's Spirit, a man who is blessed by God's Spirit, a man who can conquer all of the obstacles that he faces through the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. The secret of strength was in commitment. And if you will make a commitment, a total commitment to God, you can know the strength of the Spirit of God upon your life. Samson blew it royally. He started well, but he didn't finish well. A warning to all of us. We can start well, but it's how we finish that really counts. But you know, God's grace is such a marvelous thing. And I see the grace of God in that scripture that says, but his hair began to grow again. I see in that the grace of God. Now, you think of the Philistines were really smart. They'd send the barber down every day to shave his head and all. His hair began to grow again. And the Philistines were having a big holiday. They worshiped the fish god Dagon. There was a huge temple there in Gaza built to Dagon. And it was a celebration, a holiday, and they gathered together to worship Dagon there in his temple. And someone got the idea, why don't we bring Samson in here so we can have a little sport with him? And so they sent down to the prison house and they led Samson into the arena, the big temple, where the people were sitting in the balconies and all. And as Samson was brought in, the wild cheers, the laughter, the jeering, this once mighty man, now a poor excuse as he can't see and he just is so helpless and just, oh, what makes, I would imagine that some of them probably tripped him and just gales of laughter as he was getting up off the floor, the poor specimen of was once a mighty man. one who would put terror and fear into the hearts of the enemies of God, but no longer. He's now a laughing stock. And Samson said to the little boy that was sent to lead him, "Would you take me over to the pillars that hold up this place so I can rest against them?" And the little boy led him over to the pillars that held up the temple of Dagon. And Samson prayed and he said, "God, please, just once more, let me feel the anointing and the power of your Spirit upon my life. Let me experience that which I used to have. That anointing, that power." And God, I want to be avenged of my eyes, but I don't want to live any longer. Let me die with the Philistines. And he put his arms around the pillars that held up that temple. And the Spirit of God came upon him. He pulled the pillars together. The temple came crashing down and some 3,000 Philistines were crushed to death. And underneath of the crushed Philistines and the rubble of the temple, Samson, the mighty man who could have been, who should have been, was crushed to death. He started well. He didn't finish well. He finished crushed neath the fallen Philistines in their temple of Dagon. You say, "Chuck, didn't that happen about 3,100 years ago?" Yep. "Didn't that happen about 9,000 miles away from here?" Yep. That's history. That's ancient history. 3,100 years ago. What does that have to do with us tonight? Much and in every way. Because sadly and tragically, the story of Samson is being repeated over and over again. I see it. I see it all the time. I see it in this article of Chuck Templeton. The man who had the anointing of God. The man who was considered really equal with Billy Graham as far as evangelism was concerned. The man who led many religious organizations. The man who was called the Billy Graham of Canada. The man who was an associate of Billy Graham. But he also got involved in an affair. And he had to choose between the lust of his flesh or the Word of God. And he made the sad choice of dumping God in order that he might embrace the lust of his flesh. And now he writes a book, Farewell to God, in which he is seeking to turn people away from faith in the Bible and faith in Jesus Christ. A man who once devoted his life and was anointed by the Spirit of God and brought thousands of people to the saving faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word, but now, bitter against God and the things of God. I have seen so many. I looked at them and I've thought of the potential that they have for Jesus Christ. And I've been excited as I see the tremendous potential that is there. Some of them with powerful anointing of God's Spirit upon them. We've had them on our staff. Men who have been used mightily of God. And yet, got caught up in the things of the flesh. They started well, but they didn't finish well. I can think of three of them who have died of AIDS. Started well. Had dynamic ministries. But they didn't end well. And it was the flesh that tripped them up. Venturing over into the enemy's territory. Thinking that they could play with fire and not get burned. Thinking they could engage in these things and it not really affect their lives or their ministries. They could have been, they should have been. All of the potential was there. But they ended up in the ash heap. Forsaken. The story of Samson really gets me deep, 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 because I see it repeated over and over. Lives that are wasted. Lives with such tremendous potential, but are wasted because the fellow couldn't conquer over his own lust, his own desires, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be sex. I've seen so many lives destroyed who once had tremendous potential, the blessings of God and the anointing of God, and yet ventured off into the enemy's territory and became trapped and became destroyed. God gave us this story as a warning. Stay away from the enemy's territory. Stay away from the places of temptation. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, flee temptation and youthful lust. Flee, run. Because none of us are immune from the enemy's attacks, especially when we go over on his territory. Keep yourself pure. Be diligent in your commitment. Because you've started well, but that's not enough. By the grace of God, we want to see you finish well. I've fought a good fight, Paul said. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's finishing well. When the Lord gives to us that crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all of those that love His appearing. Finish well. So we pray. Father, as we look at Samson and we see the tragic consequences of a man who played around and flirted with temptation until finally he was trapped and destroyed. We realize, Lord, that even tonight, here, There are those who've been messing around in the enemy's territory. Those who have been logging in on some of those websites out of curiosity. And some who have already become trapped. Lord, the enemy is shaving their heads. The commitment and consecration is gone. And the tragic thing is they're blind to it. And one day the enemy is going to destroy them and their ministry. And we will be saying in hushed sad tones, did you hear about? And we'll realize, Lord, that the enemy has taken another captive and wiped him out. Oh God, keep us strong, keep us pure, keep us clean. And if there are those tonight, Lord, who have been caught in the snare, we thank you that the power of Jesus Christ is capable of setting them free tonight. And you've declared, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, if there be any of these who have been caught up in an affair, and they have this gal out there on the string right now, they think they're getting by with it. Lord, we realize Satan is just wrapping his noose around their neck. And it's only a matter of time until the door flips down and they're hanging there. Oh God, you know our hearts. Nothing is hid from you. You know what's going on in the inner recesses of our minds. Even as you led Ezekiel through the walls into the brains, where he saw the imagery that was on the walls of the brains of the spiritual leaders. Lord, you know what's going on in the walls of the brains of our own minds. Keep us pure. Wash us, cleanse us. In Jesus' name, Father. And for His sake, and for the church's sake, and for our family's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I think of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where the prophet said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, you may be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, you may be as white as wool." God said, wash, clean up, put away the evil of your doings, cease to do evil, learn to do well. And God said, if you're willing and obedient, you can eat of the good of the land. God always sets before us the right path. Satan always sets before us the wrong path. God is calling you to walk the right path. Forsake the evil way and walk with Him. And you will continue to be blessed. You will continue to be anointed with the Spirit. And God will continue to use you until the day that He gives to you that approbation of, well done, good and faithful servant. And He gives to us that crown as we stand before the judge's seat, having run the race, now to receive the crown.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.